let's get into our study in Luke chapter 16. Jesus, and by the way, if you think you're going to just show up because you go to this church and you're going to come in through the door, I'm sorry. We're kind of are obligated to give seats to the people who have bought the tickets to see Chris. And we're not, well, I guess we are making money on this, but we're going to spend the money. So we're going to spend the money on goodies. And Joy, I need to talk to you. Okay, we'll have good goodies then. Okay, so Luke chapter 16. Jesus' ministry is well underway. The people have been amazed at the things that he's teaching and at the things that he has been doing. And lately, sorry to say, sad to report, Jesus has been talking about money. This is like one of the hardest things for me to be talking about. He's been talking about how we believe, as believers, are stewards or managers of what God has given us. And we need to be careful to leverage our resources, all of our resources, to be reaching people. To, as he talked about last Sunday, to be making friends with your resources, with your money. Use your, you know, take people out to lunch. You know, invest in people's lives. I'm not just talking about giving to the church. When I talk about money, I'm not talking about just giving to the church. I'm talking about learning to be sensitive, to use what God has given you for his kingdom and how that would work. And so we want to leverage our resources to build relationships with unbelievers and ultimately to lead them to Christ so that when we're in heaven, they're there too. That's the whole goal, is to do that. And we stopped short just before Jesus said in verse 13, Luke 16, verse 13, I kind of didn't have time to cover all of this last week, so that's why I cut it where I did. Verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." No servant can serve two masters. And just a little bit, side bit, for those of you who want to dig into the Greek, the word for servant here is the word for a household servant. It's got the word house, oikos, built into it, which is, remember, the steward is the one who has the, oikos is in the word for steward. It's the one who runs the law of the house. And so this is all tied in with the same passage. This is all knitted together. And in any business, it is important that there's a clear line of authority. When there's two different bosses of equal authority telling people what to do, the employees are going to get confused when each boss wants something different, right? How many of you have ever worked in a workplace like that, where one manager tells you one thing and somebody else tells you the other? Is it fun? No, not at all. And ultimately, people will take sides. You know, it's not a healthy thing to be running your business that way. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. We mentioned this last week. The word mammon, just think of it as another word for treasure or for riches. And so Jesus is clarifying to his listeners just what these two bosses are that he's concerned about. Which one has authority over your life? Does God have authority over your life, or does money have the authority over your life? Listen carefully. Jesus wants us to learn to use our money to serve our master, to serve God. He wants us to use our money to serve our master, God. He doesn't want you to try and use God to serve your money. And there are Christians who are trying to do that. They go to church to learn how to be rich, and shame on us if we're doing that. We need to be using our money to serve God, not using God to serve our money. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They were lovers of money. The word for lovers of money, it's an interesting Greek word. It's the word for love, phileo, and silver, argouros. The people that just love silver. It's like loving money, it's greed. It's a form of this word is found in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, but those who desire to be rich, by the way, that's not mean rich. If you want to be me, that's okay. But actually, you don't want to be me. It ain't fun being me. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And there's the word. There's a form of the word. The love of silver. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And keep in mind, friends, the Pharisees are church people. They're church people. They're not the black hat guys that run around with guns. These are church people. These are the people who love God's word. These are the people who try the hardest to do all that God wants. They're the Orthodox. They believe all the same things just about that we believe. And yet they're in a dangerous place because they are lovers. They were lovers of money. And friends, coming to church doesn't make you immune to it. You and I can become lovers of money if we're not careful. You don't have to be rich to be a lover of money. You can be dirt poor and be a lover of money because you've got this thing in your head that all that I need in life is more. More. No, what you need in life is Jesus. It says they derided him. The word derided, I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but it's like literally they turned up their nose at him. How dare you tell us what to do, you know? You're not going to tell me what to do with my money. Because they were lovers of money. Talking about money in church is not a pleasant thing. There are churches that go way overboard, way, way overboard. And people will say, well, you know, those people in church, all they want is your money. And you know what? There are churches like that. There are. I know that there are churches like that. They will use every trick in the book to try to fulfill that ancient 16th century English proverb. I looked this up. This is from 16th century England. A fool and his money are soon parted. And so there are people. There are churches that practice that. Absolutely. They will do everything they can to twist and do everything to part you from your money so that you can give it to us. But don't let bad, abusive churches be your reason for not being a good steward over what God has given you. You are still required as a steward to be faithful to what God has given you. Oh, those churches, they're just greedy, whatever. But you know what? You don't have to give to that church. But you do need to be careful that you are using your finances in a way that honors God. So that God, at a moment's notice, can say, see that person over there? Help them. Or, hey, why don't you take this guy out, you know, to Starbucks on the break between classes? See, you need to be open to that. Oh, I can't afford it. He's such a jerk. I'm not going to spend money on him, you know. Shame on you. You may have the same problem that the Pharisees did, that they loved their money too much. Verse 15. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You could paraphrase it like this. The things that men think are the coolest are actually stinking, rotten things that make God want to vomit. That's what the word abomination carries, the idea. It's just something so horrible, so gross, God wants to, just wants to throw up. Makes them just want to throw up. And see, the things that people think are just so awesome and cool nowadays are wrong. He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And the lesson I want to just think about for a minute is the lesson of people pleasing. People pleasing. The Pharisees were more concerned about how other people saw them than they were about how God saw them. Because those are in conflict. How people see you is not always the way that God sees you. They were more concerned about the outside of things that people see, as opposed to being concerned about the inside of their heart, which God sees. You know, those of you who struggle with addictions, which is a lot of us, you know what? You have to be careful here, because you get caught in a trap of thinking, as long as nobody sees me, it's okay. It is not okay. You have to work at dealing with the heart. You have to deal with the inside. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees later on in his ministry, Matthew 23, he said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." If you're struggling with issues of sin in your life and getting a hold of things and learning to not do certain things, you got to work on the inside. It's not just about, you know, putting a chain around your neck and, you know, staking it to the ground so you can't get close enough to that thing. No, you got to work on the inside. And when you work on the inside, the outside kind of takes care of itself. The problem with having people admire you, you know, those who justify yourselves before men, the problem with having people admire you is that people tend to admire the wrong things. People admire fancy cars, big houses, outward appearances. And those kind of things, if I understand correctly, make God sick. God's not impressed with those kinds of things. God cares about what's going on in the heart. God cares about integrity. I have a story I want to read you. Once there was an emperor in the Far East who was growing old, and he knew it was coming time to choose his successor. Instead of choosing one of his assistants or one of his own children, he decided to do something different. He called all the young people in the kingdom together one day, and he said, "It has come time for me to step down and to choose the next emperor. I have decided to choose one of you." The kids were shocked. But the emperor continued. He says, "I am going to give each one of you a seed today. One seed. It is a very special seed. I want you to go home, plant the seed, water it, and come back here 1 year from today with what you have grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring to me, and the one I choose will be the next emperor of the kingdom." Well, there was one boy named Ling, who was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and excitedly told his mother the whole story. She helped him get a pot and some planting soil, and he planted the seed and watered it carefully. Every day he would water it and watch to see if it had grown. After about 3 weeks, some of the other youths began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Ling kept going home and checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 5 weeks, went, four, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by, still nothing. And by now, the others were talking about their plants. But Ling didn't seem to have a plant. He felt like a failure. 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He just knew he had killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, but he had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting for his seed to grow. Finally, a year went by, and all the youths of the kingdom brought their plants to the emperor for his inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to take an empty pot, but she encouraged him to go and take his pot and to be honest about what had happened. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew his mother was right, and so he took his empty pot to the palace. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by all the other youths. They were beautiful, all kinds of shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor, and many of the other kids laughed at him. A few felt sorry for him and just said, "Hey, nice try." When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling just tried to hide in the back. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today, one of you will be appointed the next emperor." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling in the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. Maybe he will have me killed." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. "My name is Ling," he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him. The emperor asked everyone to quiet down. He looked at Ling, and then he announced to the crowd, "Behold, your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. He couldn't even grow his seat. How could he be the new emperor? Then the emperor said, "One year ago today, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, and water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave you all boiled seeds which would not grow. All of you, except Ling, have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found the seed that would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. Ling was the only one with courage and honesty to bring me my pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the new emperor." God is looking for integrity. People who care about what's going on the inside more than they care about what others see. That's important to God. Cultivate what's on the inside. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Let me read this again. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. The law and the prophets were until John. The idea, he's talking about John the Baptist. And up until the time of John the Baptist, the teachings of the law of Moses and the Old Testament prophets were the things that guided the people up until the time of John the Baptist. And then he says, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. From the time of John the Baptist until the day that Jesus was speaking, there was a change in the message, as the things that were long ago prophesied were now coming to pass. The message started to shift. Jesus was the long-awaited king. He was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And the message of the Pharisees was that you're either perfect like they were, obviously were, or you're hopeless. God's message was that people everywhere could be saved, and that they needed to repent of their sins and believe in the Messiah. That's the preaching, the good news of the kingdom of God that was being preached. And he says, and everyone is pressing into it. Try to remember the context of where we are at with Jesus. Look back at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." What he's talking about, everyone pressing into him, it's talking about the sinners. They're pressing in and they're getting into the kingdom because they know that they need to repent and believe. There's a passage in Matthew you could do if you try to look it up that's very similar to this. But it uses the word violence, is that people are committing violence. Actually, what's real interesting, it uses the same words here. It's actually talking about this same concept, is that the people are pressing in on the kingdom of God. Verse 17, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." One tittle of the law to fail. Jesus had a little bit fuller form of this when he said in Matthew 5, earlier in his ministry, he said, For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot and the tittle are names for the two smallest letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That is, does anybody know what verse that is? Yeah. Yeah, I'll bet he does. Can you read it? You can read it. Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad. This is from Deuteronomy 6:4. This is the Shema, the great cry of Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God, he is one. The jot was the smallest. It's that little thing that looks like an apostrophe. It's also called a yod, and it carries the sound of like a Y. The tittle, or the Hebrew letter, depending on who your Hebrew teacher was, either a wow or a vav, but it looks like a little small letter L. It's just a little stroke. Two, the smallest letters. And Jesus says, look, the smallest letters in all of the Old Testament, none of them are going to even disappear. He says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one of these smallest letters from the law to fail. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. Actually, Revelation 21:1 says that heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Yet God's word will not pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And just in case you think that when you look back at verse 16, we'll look back at verse 16 for a minute, you know, where he talks about, you know, up until John, this, and then after John, this. And some people get the mistaken idea that God's done with the Old Testament, that God's done with the law. That's not true. He didn't change the rules. The law is still in effect because the law shows us that we are sinners. And the law shows us that we need to sacrifice to atone for our sins. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. He is the perfect sacrifice. Friends, it is my opinion that the entire Bible has the same message. Yes, there is an Old Covenant and New Covenant, but the message is still the same throughout the entire Scripture that you need to believe. Salvation comes from faith. You need to have the faith of Abraham, who believed that on the mountain, when he brought his son up to the top of the mountain, that God would provide himself a sacrifice. That's Abraham's faith. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, we think of that in terms of New Testament. We call it the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, the great believers. But they're all Old Testament believers. They're all Old Testament believers. And there's one consistent message through the entire chapter that these people believed God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I have a lesson for all of this. You and I need to learn to trust what doesn't change. You and I need to learn to trust what doesn't change. Now, some things do need to change. Okay? Some things do need to change, like this. If you were here Thursday night, forgive me, I have to show this again.
Authentic. Bespoke. Raw. Artisanally crafted toilet paper. Hand-pulped and hand-perforated, the way toilet paper used to be. Come with us as we roll back 100 years of innovation. Introducing Quilted Northern Rustic Weave. Craft you can feel in every square. It's tissue that's genuinely...
He's like, Mom, you're gonna...
For a more memorable bathroom experience. New Quilted Northern Rustic Weave. Also available in small batch, cedar loom...
Here's my favorite.
...and extra virgin birch. Quilted Northern Rustic Weave. Designed to be remembered.
Now, aren't you glad that some things change? See, some things are worth changing, right? Some things get better with age, right? Right. When she sits down on the sofa, it's like, I just love that. Now, the problem comes when the thing that's changing is our morality, our sense of what's right and wrong. There's a problem here, friends. 50 years ago, it was wrong to get a divorce. Actually, it was like illegal. I mean, to commit adultery. Did you know that was you broke the law if you committed adultery. In fact, even today, it's funny because even some of it's still lingering in the services. There was a general that's got kicked out of his job because he committed adultery. I wonder how long it'll take to get rid of that. At least the armed forces are holding on to it. 50 years ago, it was wrong to get a divorce, but now it's okay. Now it's okay. 40 years ago, it was wrong to kill a baby inside its mother's womb. By the way, we call that abortion. And I know some of you have all the arguments about the mother's choice and all, but who gave the baby a choice? Who's going to stick up for the baby? And at what point are you going to consider that baby a human being? But now it's okay. Now it's okay. I'm going to offend some of you. I'm really sorry. 20 years ago, it was wrong for two people of the same sex to be married. Now we call it the modern family. I think there's a TV show called that. It's very cute. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that offends some of you. But friends, we need to trust what doesn't change. For example, Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has always been a friend of sinners. He has always been a friend of those who are pressing in on him. He has always been the solution to man's sin. He wants to forgive you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you turn from your sins. And don't say, God made me this way. God made you you are all sinners, all of us. We all have inclinations to do the wrong things. But just because I have an inclination for it doesn't make it right. My inclinations to do wrong things may be different from your inclinations to do wrong things. None of it is right. None of it's better than another. It's all wrong. God's word never changes. His word doesn't change. It will never pass away. Not one jot or tittle. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, please don't let your ideas of what's right and wrong be based on the latest polls, the latest court decisions, or whatever's on TV or the movies. Because that's where we have gone so far off the road with God as our nation. Our morality isn't determined on a fixed standard. It's whatever everybody feels at the moment. And the problem is that we're heading downhill fast. And we have nothing to rein us in. What's right never changes. And what's right is in God's word. Verse 18. And here's an example. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, how does this fit the context? Because as you're reading, it's kind of like, what got him on this subject? How did he change? It's just like, it just completely, and it's not even the next topic, because the next passage is a completely different story and everything. So how does this, where does this come from? Perhaps this is one of the things in verse 15 that is acceptable to men, but that's an abominable thing to God, perhaps, because after all, Malachi 2:16 says that God hates divorce. Or perhaps verse 17, this is one of those things that's unchangeable. That's unchangeable. That's not supposed to change. So let me talk for a few minutes about divorce and remarriage. And this is a difficult subject to talk about, because I'll bet you at least half of you have been divorced and remarried. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't worry. I'm not going there. Because I think I did it once, and yes, it is. I get it. And some have been divorced and remarried more than once. In Jesus' day, it was just as difficult an issue as it is in ours. Some people in Jesus' day were quite strict, and they taught that the only reason allowable for divorce was if the wife either wasn't a virgin when she got married, or if she committed adultery. Those are the only, that's very, very narrow things is what they thought. Others were a little more liberal and taught that you could divorce your wife for just about any reason you wanted, even if she burned the toast too many times. Just, you're out of here, that's it, I'm done, you know. That's the way, that's, and you know what? Frankly, you kind of see both sides of that today, don't you? You see these kind of ideas. Are there any valid reasons for divorce and remarriage? You may disagree with me on these. I see two reasons in the scriptures. The first is what we would kind of generally call unfaithfulness. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, he said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And the word here for immorality, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia, which is a very general term. It's any kind of sex outside of marriage. If he used the word adultery, then that's a little more specific. Then that means a married person going outside of their marriage. But he says porneia, which is just any kind of sexual immorality. It could be sex before marriage. It could be I almost hate to open up this door, but pornography, I don't know, it could be, you know, all kinds of, any kind of sex outside, it's a very general term. And if you were divorced because your spouse was unfaithful, the idea is that you would be allowed to remarry. That's one reason. The second one I'm going to call abandonment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:15. He said, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." In the narrowest sense in this scripture, the idea is that if you are married to an unbeliever and they want out of the marriage, then you are allowed to let the marriage go. That's the way, the narrowest interpretation of that. Some people have suggested that even if the other person claims to be a believer, but they walk out on the marriage, they're acting like an unbeliever, and so that allows you to divorce if they are the one that left. I'm not sure I'm going to disagree on that, but that's something you have to wrestle with, because I'm not divorcing my wife. I'm sorry. I just ain't, so it's not an issue for me. Some people would see spousal abuse under this as well. That if your spouse is abusive, they are acting like an unbeliever and they have left the marriage. And frankly, I do not disagree with that at all. What I do disagree is how people define abuse. Because if you define abuse like, "Well, he didn't make me coffee this morning. He's just such an abusive man. I just cannot take..." And you know, you laugh at that. But I have known people who will start throwing that word around for the silliest things. And I don't kind of buy that kind of abuse. Some of you may be wondering, what if I've been divorced and remarried and I don't fit those exceptions? Well, then maybe you need to consider the fact that you blew it and admit it and confess your sin. Should I? That means I should go back and get back into the first marriage? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I've known people who have taught that. But no, instead you need to make a commitment to God that you're going to stay where you in your marriage and you're going to work on your current marriage. I think it's a huge mistake to then dump wife number five and go back to number one. In fact, I've got scripture for that. You read through Deuteronomy 24 where God says that is an abomination to be going from wife to wife to wife and then come back around again. That's not God's desire. Now, while it's true that there are allowable reasons for divorce, don't think that that's what we're going to end today on. We'll give you the reasons for divorcing. Because what Jesus wants to do is to give you reasons to work on your marriage. You need to work on your marriage. I have a video.
I promise to love, honor, and respect you.
I promise to love, cherish, and protect you.
From this day forward.
Till death do us part.
I remember our wedding day. It was awesome. I mean, my dress was gorgeous and all of the flowers were so beautiful. And everybody that I loved was there, you know, all of my family. And the day was just amazing. I mean, it was good. It was really, really good. And there was this moment right before I walked down the aisle. And I remembered looking up to God and just feeling so thankful for this man that he had given me.
I was scared to death. Seriously, I thought I was gonna pee my pants. I mean, I don't usually get in front of people like that, let alone wearing a tux. Come on, I forgot to go to the bathroom before the ceremony started, and I kept thinking, don't pee yourself, and don't lock your knees, and keep breathing, and then all of a sudden I looked up, and there she was. She took my breath away. I never wanted it back.
Our honeymoon was amazing. I mean, we went to a tropical island and it was just a whole week of relaxing and we got to walk on the beach a lot and just spend time together. We were just so in love.
We went to the street vendors, you know, and we were looking around at stuff and we didn't have a lot of money, but I picked up this amber necklace and I put it up against her skin and I knew she had to have it because she was worth it. And then... We went home.
Once we got home, it was like something strange started to happen. I mean, it was like aliens came into our bedroom, scooped out his brain, and filled it with gummy bears. Oh, honey, are those your dirty dishes in the sink?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you know we have a dishwasher, right?
Huh? Yeah, and you're really good at it too, sweetheart. Could you not interrupt me when I'm watching TV, or at least wait till a commercial?
You see what I mean? Gummy bears.
After the honeymoon, I had a sneaking suspicion that she was sneaking out at night and taking night classes at some college on some foreign language because everything she said made zero sense.
Do you like this shirt on me?
Yeah, looks good.
So you don't like the color?
What?
If you don't like the color, just say you don't like the color. I mean, I don't even know why I try to look nice for you.
Wait, what just happened here?
Why don't you think I'm pretty?
Why? Well, hold on, I do think you're pretty.
Well, you never say it.
I'm sorry, I think you're pretty.
Well, you can't say it now, I just told you to say it. What? I mean, that totally doesn't even count.
But wait, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to say unless you tell me what I'm supposed to say?
I can't believe you don't love me anymore. I wonder some days what I ever saw in him.
Did you know, in the mornings when she wakes up, her breath will melt your face off.
He farts and then holds my head under the covers. That's not okay.
Honestly, I'm a little scared because I think I might have married my mother.
Well, I wouldn't have to act like his mother if he didn't act like a child. I mean, close the refrigerator door, pick up your shoes, take out the garbage. Seriously, how hard is it to obey?
She can't cook. I think she's slowly trying to poison me with her food.
Okay, two words. Road rage.
Two words. Shopaholic.
Have I mentioned he still has his comic book collection from junior high?
Did I mention that she still makes fun of me for having a comic book collection from junior high?
He's addicted to television.
She's addicted to purses. And I don't understand this, but for some reason, she manages to lose every purse she owns in the house. Seriously, how hard is it to lose something this big?
I thought we were supposed to be on the same team.
I'm still on the same team. Apparently you defected, started playing for some other team that you made up. in your mind.
That doesn't even make any sense.
Well, you don't make any sense.
Well, your gummy bears don't make any sense.
Oh, you're stupid.
Well, you're stupid.
Well, you made me this way.
Gah!
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, too. The purpose of marriage isn't to make us happy.
It's to make us holy, as we become more like Him.
I promise to love, honor, and respect you as you become more like Him.
And I promise to love, cherish, and protect you as you grow to become more like Him.
Like Him.
Just like Him.
It's not going to be easy.
No, it's not going to be easy, but it is good. And anything that good is always worth fighting for.
Most of the problems you will face in your marriage are not reasons for divorce. Most of them. They are reasons to work harder and to make a better marriage. Maybe you need to think about getting counseling if you're having a rough go at it. Maybe you need to start checking out the Coupleship Connection, which they just had, which you just missed, by the way. Too late. Snooze, you lose. No. But work on it. Work on it. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the friend of sinners. And Lord, we talked about some difficult things this morning. And I think some of us may be thinking about how far short we've fallen. I pray that this morning we would do the right thing and come to you and ask for help. I pray that we wouldn't cower and run away from conviction like the Pharisees, or turn our nose up at you. But Lord, that we would be like the tax collectors and the sinners that were pressing in on you. Because from you flows forgiveness and grace. You are the one that never changes. You are the one that shows us the way out of our mess. Help us to press in on you today. Help us to open our heart to you today. And Lord, where there's struggles in our lives, whether it's issues of sin that we're just having a hard time with, or maybe it is in our marriage, or maybe it's coming off of the mess of divorce. Help us to press in on you, the fount of every blessing. Wash us, help us. Guide us. Help us to do the right things. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.